tell them how glad you are to see them here at Word of Life? Amen. And you can be seated. I want to invite you, if you can this morning, to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at some very exciting scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll go over to Proverbs chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'd certainly love to give you one. You can lift up your hand now, and our happy ushers, they'll be in the aisles. They'll give you a Bible if you'd like one. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. You can take it home with you. If you do have a Bible at home, you just weren't able to bring it here to church this morning, you can give the Bible that the ushers are giving you back to the ushers at the end of the service. Hey, we've got something out there in the foyer. It's a big admit one ticket. And I don't know if you saw it. I'm sure you did if you came in through the foyer. But I want to encourage everyone, if you can, to get involved in that. What they're doing at that little booth is selling raffle tickets for 7 dinners for 2. And it's dinner or lunch at some of the nicest restaurants in all of Jackson. Restaurants like Biagi's, Amerigo, Char, Table 100, Sombra. We could go on and on and on. Five Guys. There's several of them out there, but you can win 7 dinners for 2. You have that chance to do that. The tickets are only $5. Now, the wonderful thing about this is we're not having to pay for the dinners. All of the restaurants pitched in to give the dinners to the church. And when we sell those tickets, all the proceeds, literally every cent on every dollar, goes to lower the cost of summer camp for our youth group. And that's a wonderful, wonderful deal because at this summer camp, they're not just climbing ropes and jumping off stuff and, you know, just having natural fun. There's all kinds of fun things to do. But at this summer camp, they also go into meetings that are really life-changing. I don't say that to overshoot it. I'm not just throwing out that phrase. You know, so many people would say, well, this is life-changing, but they don't really mean it. You know, this cake is life-changing. No, it's not life-changing. But anyway, I really mean that this has potential to change someone's life. I know several of the kids personally who went last year, and they came back better people. They came back with a deeper and richer zeal for God. And how they do it is it's right before school starts. And so they just get that zeal pumped in them for God right before school starts and enables them to keep that zeal throughout the school year and just maintain a strong life for the Lord. And so you can buy tickets from that table there for, it's $5 for a chance to win 7 dinners for 2 at some of the best restaurants in the Jackson metro area. So I want to encourage you, if you can, buy some tickets. Maybe you're only able to buy one, that's awesome. But if you can, buy a lot of tickets. And that not only increases your chance for winning, but would also help some kids go to summer camp. So if you can help out with that, not only will it be a blessing to you, but it will be a blessing to someone else. Amen. So that is out there in the foyer under the Admit One ticket. Let's read here in Proverbs chapter 4, and let's start in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 20. We see here that the writer is writing to his son, which is pretty interesting. I'm sure, not just only a natural son, but to other people who glean from him. And he says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto all those that find them, and they are health unto all their flesh. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Now, say this with me before we go any further. Say, the Bible is God speaking to me? You know, so oftentimes people say, well, I want to know what God's will for my life is. You're holding it right there in your hands. This is God's will for your life. His will is for you to attend unto His words, to incline your ear unto His sayings, to let not His words depart from your eyes, but to keep His words in the midst of your heart. For His words, they are life unto you. His words open up life unto you. They are health unto your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. These scriptures, I've always enjoyed them. I've always meditated in them. But I tell you what, friend, over the last couple of days, these scriptures have become absolutely, positively real in my heart. I had a message that I was going to preach. It was going to tie into what I was preaching on last Sunday and talking about praying for the lost. We still may talk about that. If I don't ever have a leading to do it in a service, I'll just record a podcast and put it on the internet. I've already got all the notes for it, so I might as well. Wednesday, I was just praying, getting ready for the service. I already had my notes for that service written up too. And the Lord started talking to me, just in my heart, about this subject. I mentioned a little shade of it Wednesday night as a little appetizer before the main message. I couldn't help myself. It was just too big in me. But over the last couple of days, I've been at even more, and it's just gotten bigger. And so this morning, I'm kind of ministering out of my overflow. But yesterday, I just felt compelled to share these truths with you. Keep, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flow forth the issues of your life. It's a very interesting parallel here between the spiritual type of heart that he's talking about and a natural type of heart. You know, in your natural physical body, there are many organs that we all have, but perhaps the most important organ is our heart. And if you're experiencing heart issues, then that has the capacity to affect every other organ, because out of your heart flows forth life to the other organs. If your heart slows down or if your heart stops, your other parts of your physical body, they're not making too much progress. And so we're to keep our heart. We're to guard our heart. In fact, there are industries that market directly towards your heart. This is a heart-healthy cereal or a heart-healthy oatmeal or those types of things. Why? Because they know that more than ever now, people are getting health conscious, and the number one thing they want to protect about their body is their heart. They want to guard it. They want to keep it healthy. Why? Because as the heart goes, the life goes. Now, that's a wonderful, beautiful parallel for your spiritual life. Not only do you have a natural heart, but you have a spiritual heart. If you've been born again, that heart is sensitive to the Lord. It cries, Abba, Father, the scripture says. You know in your heart that you've been made born again. That heart is to be kept. It is to be guarded. You're not to allow just any old thing to get in it. Why? Because your spiritual heart is your believer. Your spiritual heart is where your beliefs are located. Your beliefs about any number of things, we'll touch on those in a minute. But according to this scripture, we are to guard our heart. We are to keep our heart, for out of our heart are the what? The what of life? The issues of life. This word issues, I've said it before, but I looked it up yesterday to make sure I wasn't leading you astray. This word issues in the Hebrew is fascinating. This word issues means borders and boundaries. keep your heart, guard it with all diligence. Why? Why keep my spiritual heart? Well, it's where your believer is. Out of your heart flow forth the boundaries of your life, the borders of your life. You will never in life be able to move beyond the boundaries that are in your heart. For your life to expand, the boundaries that are in your heart must expand first. I'll put it to you this way. On the inside of you and on the inside of me, but we'll just use you as an example this morning. Who's you? I'm not looking at anyone in particular. I'm talking about you. On the inside of you, you, everyone here, there is an image. There's an image on the inside of you that you have of yourself. There's an image in me that I have of myself, that I have of my life. Some people would call it self-esteem or self-worth. I'd prefer the phrase self-image. There's an image you have of you in your heart. Now, that image is made up of your beliefs, what you believe about life and what you believe about you. Those beliefs have been crafted all throughout your life. But what I need to establish in you first is this: your life will never move beyond those beliefs. Never. Nothing in your life out here will change until your beliefs in you about yourself, about how your life should look, until those beliefs change within you, nothing will change out here. Nothing. Go over to we're in the book of Proverbs. Go over to another scripture in Proverbs. You all know this one by heart, I'm sure, but let's read it. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your life mirrors what's in you. What's in your heart is going to reflect in your life. If something gets in your heart, in your belief system, it sets the boundaries for your life. I want to emphasize that. Your life can never move beyond your heart. In order for your heart to change, or in order for your life to change, your heart, your belief systems must change as well. On the inside of you, there is an image, beliefs that have been established in you. All throughout this room, you and me and everyone else has different beliefs about different things. People have different beliefs on how a child should be raised. Some may be more disciplined, some may be more free. There are different beliefs about church. Some believe it's a necessity and would never miss a service. Some people believe it's a luxury and it's good if you can make it, but if you can't, well, you can't make it. I mean, after all, it is raining. So there are different beliefs that people have. There are some people who believe America is the greatest country in the world. There are other people who believe that America is not great and complain about it all the time. My suggestion to you would be move. But anyway, America is a wonderful nation. That's in my belief. I've been to other nations, and trust me, we live still in a great nation. Amen. But there are beliefs that everyone has about politics, about people, about occupations, about money. Some people believe money is bad. Other people believe money is good. Some people believe that money is good up until a certain point. Other people believe money is bad if it's too low. And there are different beliefs that people have about everything. those beliefs, they are in your heart. It's with the heart man believeth. Those beliefs, they are in your heart. And those beliefs, they act as the boundaries of your life. Your life will never, ever, 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 ever change. You could want it to change. You could want to see a different life. But your life, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your financial status, your career path, nothing in your life will change until your beliefs in your heart change first. This is critical for you and I to understand, because I know people that want to live a better life, but they are continually frustrated because it seems like something keeps holding them back. And it's not life holding you back, friend. It is your own heart. Once a belief gets established in your heart, heaven and earth will move to make your life line up to look like your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the boundaries of your life. You will never move beyond your heart. Critical for you to understand. We'll never move beyond our heart. So with this, we must examine, what are our beliefs? What do I really believe about me? Let me ask you this. What is your image on the inside of you look like? There may be some people who have a very positive image. They believe that they are a godly person, that they're good to other people. They believe that joy is something that they could choose to accept and choose to walk in regardless of circumstance. They believe that no matter what happens in their life, all things will work together for the good because they love God and are called according to His purpose. They believe no weapon that is formed against them should be able to prosper, so they live life stress and worry free. They believe everything they put their hand to prospers and succeeds, and so sure enough, eventually life lines up to match their belief. They've built in their own heart the right beliefs, and their life will always mirror those beliefs. But there are other people who have a bad self-image. Starts out with, I believe I'm not good looking enough. That's why I always talk about that, because there's so many people that deal with that. Well, I'm not good looking enough, or I'm not smart enough. Or there may be some people who could achieve this type of success in their career, but for me, I'm just satisfied with this. Well, where did that belief come from? Is it because you gave attention to God's word and inclined your ear to His sayings? Or did we get a belief from somewhere else? There are other people who have just such a destructive self-image about themselves, and they want to change, but until their image in their heart changes first, they never will. Your heart, your belief systems, they act as the governor for your life. Have you ever been or driven a car that had cruise control? I mean, maybe you're making a long interstate trip. And so, yeah, it's 70 miles per hour speed limit, but you set it at 74 because someone has told you that cops won't pull you over if you're just 4 miles over. You know, they'll let you slide and go after the big dogs. And so you set it in for 74, and you just kind of sit back and relax. Some of you have heard 6, 7. Hey, I stick with 4. But anyway, why do you believe that? Because someone put that belief in you. Here's where I want to get to you. And we could go in so many different areas, but somewhere along the line you heard that belief that they expressed from their mouth went into your ears, went down into your heart. Your heart digested that and believed it as truth. All beliefs are formed this way. We're going to get to that in a minute. This is a huge subject. But anyway, your belief system, your heart, acts a lot like that cruise control. When you set that cruise control for whatever speed you decide to set it at, you may encounter some hills, some rough terrain, and your car slows down for a second or two, for a minute or two. But eventually, it will increase power coming from that engine to get your car back up to 70. Or maybe you, after you come up that hill, you're going back down and your car actually goes a little bit above 70. But eventually it will always creep back to 70. Why? Because that's what you set it for. The same thing is true with your beliefs. In your heart, there are beliefs. Those beliefs, they are set in you unless you decide to unset them. Whatever beliefs are set in your heart, your life may go a little bit further this way or a little bit back this way, but it'll always come back to that belief. You may experience something a little bit different here, but it'll always come back to that belief. I'll give you an example in my life. I believe, because my parents firmly built this into my heart, I believe church is essential. There was never, ever, ever a service that I can remember that I didn't get drugged to, even if I didn't want to come. I was there every time the doors were open because I was taught that it was at church where you learn God's ways. And if I could please the Lord, I would have it made in this life. They ingrained that belief in me. Well, anyway, after I got under their care and even went to Bible school, you know, you're hearing the Word of God taught to you all day, every day. The only day where I didn't go to a class or a service was on Saturday. I mean, you're in the hearing the Word for about 3 to 4 hours every single day. Well, the church I was going to, Rhema Bible Church, there in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, they also offered Sunday night services. And I tell you what, friend, there were so many times where nothing in my flesh wanted to go. But you know what? Some way or another, I found myself sitting in those pews. There may be one or two times where I didn't go. I went under that belief. But always the next Sunday, I'd be right back there. Why? That belief was ingrained in me. Where did that belief come from? It came through the words of others. Their words went into my ears, got digested in my spiritual heart, and they set a boundary for my life. That boundary has marked me. It's moved me. It acts as my governor in life. If you want to change your life, you must change your inward identity first. Let me show you a scripture for this. Go over to the book of Mark. Wonderful example here. You get anything out of this? Mark chapter 10. I want you thinking, but at the same time, don't think so much that you're silent. I like a little amen here or there. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now on the screens, if you can pull up Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, that would be fantastic. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 on the screens. We're going to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says, and they came to Jericho, they being Jesus and his disciples, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people were following them, basically. And there was a man named blind Bartimaeus, the son of that fellow, sat by the highway side begging. And when they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say unto Jesus, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good cheer, comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Now watch this in verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, very significant phrase, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came unto Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Very significant here. Here we see that Jesus told this blind man that his faith had made him whole. Well, Jesus must have saw some type of faith within him. I believe the answer to the faith that Jesus saw was when this man cast away his garment. Now, those of you who've been taught the Word of God for a long period of time, you probably know what I'm about to say. But in the Old Testament there and here in the land that they were living there, even in the New Testament, but underneath the Old Covenant, if you were blind, you had to wear a particular garment.
Basically, there were a lot of beggars in the land, people with types of diseases, and whether it's leprosy or blindness or being lame. And you had first to go get certified that you were actually that way, and then they would give you a garment, and then you could make your living asking for alms. They did that to make sure that there weren't just a whole bunch of people acting blind, but really weren't. And so they'd give you a garment to identify you to everyone else that you were actually, in reality, a blind person. Before Jesus ever answered his request to be healed from his blindness, what did this blind man do when Jesus called on him? He stripped away that garment. He refused to identify himself as a blind man any longer. He stripped that off of himself, went to Jesus. Jesus told him, "Your faith has made you whole." Here's what I want to get at. In order for your life to change, your identity must change as well. You can't just want something in your heart. You must believe you are something. That the thing that you're believing for, you actually have in your heart. You may not be the possessor of it in life, but it is in your heart, written on the tablet of your heart. Mark 11, verse 24 shows us a beautiful principle of faith that's going to prove this to you. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, do what? Believe that you what? And you shall have them." So question, when we're in faith for something, are we to wait or desire for that thing to show up in our life before we believe we've got it? No, when we pray, we are to what? Believe we what? Receive the things that we're praying for. That means that in your heart, you believe you are the possessor of it. Let me tell you where this is so important. I'll give you a case. I counsel with a lot of men a lot of times and try to help them be a successful father, a successful husband, and successful in their life. And anyway, what I've noticed is that there are a lot of men who really, really want to be good men. I mean, they want it. It's their heart's cry. The problem is they don't see themselves as a good man. I don't know why. For a lot of them, from my experience, they've never seen a good man up close. Growing up, they didn't have a good man in their life who showed them how to be good to their kids, how to be good to their wife. And so there's no belief system written on their heart other than, it's good to want to be a good man, but I just am not one. And they go into marriages with that belief still hidden in their own heart. I want to be a good husband. I want to be faithful. I want to be a good father. But they've never had a belief instilled in them that they are a good man. And so they go and they constantly seem to be letting themselves down, letting their family down. And they'll come in and repent and want to live right and have that desire too. But listen to me, friend. In order for your life to change, your belief must change first. Now somebody said, "You don't know what I've done. What I've done has made me not a good man." Friend, I'm telling you, you may experience that, but that is not who you are. If you've been born again, you have all the capacity in the world to be a good man once you renew your mind to His Word. I love this. We did a power-up deal. It was the last one that we had. We got our power-up tomorrow. You don't want to miss it. It's in the morning. We're going to have a great, great time. But anyway, at the last one, I was interviewing a businessman who goes to our church named Malcolm Houston. He owns an insurance agency that's really right across the street with State Farm. And anyway, he was talking about his relationship with his sons. And he was saying that with his son, I believe it was McCray, they were out playing baseball. And it was at a tournament type of game. And there were a whole bunch of people there in the stands who were waiting with anticipation to see this game be won. And his son was in the batter's box. And really, the game was kind of on the line in this situation. His son McCray, it was either McCray or Rafe, but I think it was McCray. But anyway, his son McCray was in the batter's box and had two strikes on him. And you could sense the anticipation and the pressure coming from the crowd for him him to get on base and try to help win the game. So Malcolm called a little timeout and he went to him and he said, "Listen to me, you are a great hitter." He said, "I don't care what happens in this moment. I don't care what you experience. You are a great hitter. If you get a home run, you are a great hitter. But even if you strike out, you are still a great hitter. You may experience striking out, but believe me when I tell you, you are a great hitter." And I can't remember if he hit the ball or not because I was thinking about that spiritual principle, so I missed the rest of the story. But anyway, yeah, I know. I'm left hanging too. Maybe Malcolm's here, he can tell me. But anyway, my point is that is an awesome principle of not only parenting, but of life. You may experience something that is below the standard that you've set in your own heart. But once again, if you set that standard in your heart, it is like cruise control. There may be an occasion where you dip below it or go over it, but eventually it will pull your life back to the standard you have set in your own heart. You got to believe you are something in order to be something. If you can't see it, you will never be it. You've got to see it in your heart that you are something before you can be something. This blind man said, "I refuse to identify myself as a blind man anymore. I'm not blind," but he still was blind. But he said, "I will not identify myself as blind." And he went away seeing. Why? That was the standard that was in his own heart before he ever made it to Jesus. What's your standard? Let me ask you this. Where did your beliefs come from? Most of us, well, not most of us, all of us, got ingrained in us the majority of our beliefs when we were children. In order for a belief to be made upon you, there has to be an impression made. An impression is something that has been impressed. And when are people most impressionable? When they're young, when they're children. You can get a child to believe almost anything, especially real young children. Proof positive, tooth fairy. Santa Claus. You can get a child to believe almost anything. Why? Because they are impressionable. And while that child is growing up, they're learning, buddy. They're learning. Beliefs are being formed. They are being crafted in their heart. I was talking to my wife about this the other day. And she was saying, "That's why I'm always this way about this issue." And the issue she was talking about is, when she was growing up, whenever her mother woke her up, it was always windows wide open, turn on the lights, walk over and just basically tell you, "Get up now, there is no option to stay in any longer." And that happened to her so much that she believed in her heart that was the wrong way to do it. And so, you know, her mom's a wonderful mother, but I'm saying this is interesting how beliefs are crafted in you. Because of that experience, what she saw, what she heard, a belief was formed in her heart that that's the wrong way to do it. Now, me on the other hand, I've always been an early morning riser. And when I'm up, I'm up. It doesn't take me 30 seconds to get up. When I'm up, when I wake up, I am up all the way. I like the lights on. I like coffee made. I am up. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to read. I'm ready to work. I'm up when I'm up. And so in my relationship with my wife and with our kids, we could be running 15 minutes late and our kids may, you know, still be in the bed or something like that. My wife still to this day, she'll open the door real quietly. She'll close the door behind her real quietly. She'll go over to the bed and kind of take the covers off real slow and then start tickling their back until they wake up. It could take 15 minutes, but she refuses to wake them up real fast. But like if I'm late or, you know, the family's late and, you know, I know, hey, we've only got 45 minutes to get ready. I'm walking in. I'm opening doors wide up. I'm tearing open the curtains. I'm saying, come on, guys, let's get ready to go. I'm not trying to be mean. That's just, but my wife, whenever that happens, it's like, no, it's like a vampire and light just hit them. No, I mean, close the windows back up. Turn off the light. You know, it's fascinating. But where did those beliefs come from? Those beliefs came from experiences in childhood. I've got a firm belief in me, and it is a little over compulsive. But because in my childhood, I mean, I was trained, you are never late. I mean, I may be overly compulsive about it, but you are never late. What you are late for shows you disrespect the thing. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's my belief because I was told as a little kid all the way growing up that what you are late for shows you are not respecting. What you fail to respect, you fail to receive from. And I mean, I could go on and on about that belief, but where did that belief come from? That belief came from my parents and was passed down to me. Think about all your beliefs. The majority of your beliefs were formed and crafted when you were a child. Your belief about politics, your belief about money, your belief about giving, your belief about education, whether or not it's important. Where did those beliefs come from? Your belief that you couldn't read well, where did that belief come from? Who set that belief in your life? Your belief that you couldn't achieve, that you weren't smart enough, not intelligent enough, not pretty enough, didn't have a good work ethic. Where did that belief come from? That you're lazier? Or the opposite of that. Where did those beliefs come from? The majority of our beliefs came from impressions that were made upon us while we were little children. And this is why that if you have good parents in your life, you have an awesome advantage. And this is why we are to honor good parents. We're to honor our parents. This is why in the Bible it mentions genealogies. Have you ever, I mean, as a kid, I'd read my Bible. I'd be trying to read my Bible, and I'd get to the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. I'm like, why in the world is this in here? I'm trying to read my Bible. I don't know. That was just me. But anyway, you read that. And you see that God is a God of generations. And his goal from day one was to place a man on the earth, have that man produce offspring through with his wife. And with that they would imprint God's values upon their next generation and then the next. That you would have heads of households, patriarchs within a family who set the core beliefs in the hearts of everyone who is in that household and everyone who is in that family. My goodness, how society has changed. Teenagers and young people not getting their beliefs from patriarchs of family, but rather getting them from MTV. Beliefs about how to dress, about how to talk, about how to walk, about how to live, about how to treat women, about how to treat their own bodies. Where did those beliefs come from? It's our job, listen to me, parents, listen to me, men especially. It's our job to set the beliefs in our family, to show forth, to learn God's word and to implement that word into our families. That for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. That's what we need in this nation. We need people, heads of households, mothers to step up and say, this is how this household will operate. Not because that's just what I want, but I'm going to operate our belief systems in this household according to the Word of God. Beliefs about money. Some people grew up in a household where they believed that money was hard to get. And they've imprinted those beliefs on the hearts of young people and their families. So they go out and thinking, well, money doesn't just grow on trees. It's hard to get. You got to work hard to get. And even then, there may be some people that are more lucky. Friend, I'm telling you, and I'm not saying, like I said, what you believe, it's entirely up to you. But what I'm trying to get all of us to understand is whatever belief gets set in your heart, that belief immediately begins to govern your life. Where did your beliefs come from? Who set those beliefs in your heart about being late or being on time or being disciplined or being undisciplined, about dress, about I could go on and on about all the different beliefs I have in my life and all the different beliefs that you have in yours. I mean, we could literally teach from now until Jesus comes about the beliefs you should have. That's what we're trying to do, even when we come to church, is to teach you God's words. Why? Because we want God's words sown in your beliefs. That's why in this church we emphasize the Bible, because I don't want you to have my beliefs in you. I want you to have the Word of God's beliefs in you. As you grow, you become more and more unimpressionable. It's harder to change your ways. You know, that's where they get the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And that's not true, but the point is as people get older, they start picking and choosing what they want to believe. When they're very young, they're so impressionable that beliefs are easily established in their heart. But as they get older, approach teenage years later when they're out of the house, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, onward, beliefs are something that we choose. We pick and choose what we want to believe. And so even if you are here today and you didn't have parents who were excellent in the things of the Word or excellent in your life and did not establish the right beliefs in you, that is not an excuse to stay that way. That now you have the privilege, the honor, and the know-how to change your belief system. If you can change your beliefs, you can change your life. Your life will never change until what you believe about your life does. How you see the way the world works in your own heart, that will be the way the world works in your own life. There could be people who you believe are mean people because they always seem to be mean to you, but other people think they're the greatest people in the whole world. Why? You've set in your heart a belief about a person, and now that belief has bound you to that type of life. Even in your experience with them. I could go on and on and on and on, but it's 9:33, and we got another service at 10 o'clock, and so you'll have to come back next Sunday. But here's what I want to get at. This next week, I want you to look at everything that you do. Why do you use one brand of ketchup over another? Why do you use Miracle Whip versus mayonnaise? Why do you choose that type of bread? Think of all the different types of bread you could choose. Why do you use that one? Because somewhere a belief is in you that says that type is... Why do you have that belief? What I want you to see throughout this week is that you have millions of beliefs. Now I want you to ask this question. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe that? Start with the little stuff, but then work to the big stuff. But the most important deal is, what do you believe about you, and who set those beliefs? Was it God, or was it someone else? Ask yourself those types of questions, because when you get God's image of you, in you, your life will be changed forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed.